you all in the name of our Lord Jesus tonight. And it's been great to just worship together in song. And now we are going to turn to the Word of God. So won't you bow with me in a word of prayer as we just again ask God to be at work among us. Lord, like Samuel of old, we too want to come tonight and ask that you would speak to us. Speak, Lord. We, your servants, are listening. And Lord, as we do so again, we pray that you would enable, both in preaching and in listening and in doing, that you would continue to be exalted not only in this hour, but Lord, as we go from this place and we live out the faith we profess in these days to come, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder tonight, looking across this congregation, we have some younger people, we have some older people, wondering what excites you, what gets you going. And I'm sure, having perhaps started the new year, there's some new first-year students. I think it was around about the 29th or 30th of December. And just looking in the newspaper, watching on television, some of the reactions of students getting their results. Some were ecstatic. And one wonders why. And of course, the simple reason is there has been an accomplishment. Something has been done. But it doesn't end there. This then becomes a platform, it becomes the springboard into an opportunity into the future. So of course there were some who were sad on that particular day because nothing was accomplished and therefore no springboard was possible. But there are other things, and I've discovered with my children, especially the little ones, what excites them. Having an ice cream or the promise of a DVD. Watching a movie. I mean, this really gets them going, gets them excited. And yet say to them, let's go to church. And at least the little one is honest enough to say she didn't want to go to church. I wonder tonight, in your own experience, do you get excited about God? Are you excited about all that God has accomplished? And the same kind of platform that has set for you for the future, does that stir within you some kind of an enthusiasm, excitement? I remember very clearly in my secular working days, sitting next to a guy on an aeroplane. We were going to do a trip to the States together to visit a company there. And we'd never met really before. And we got chatting on the plane. And he asked about me and I asked about him. And eventually we got onto to religious things. And he discovered I was a Christian. And immediately he was switched off. And that's often what happens. God doesn't excite or doesn't stir within most people excitement about what has been done and what could be done into the future. Now what we have when we open the book of Ephesians, and that's where I want to read tonight, the book of Ephesians opens with this overwhelming sense of excitement and enthusiasm, and it's about God. It is an amazing experience that this writer, Paul, is writing about. He's enthralled with who God is and what God has done. He literally explodes. And I'm saying a few things before we read the passage because some of this simply doesn't come through in the English translation. He explodes in expressing love and devotion and worship and thanksgiving to God. And he does so in a single sentence. And have a look at your Bible, right from verse 3. Right from verse 3, right down to verse 12. There isn't a pause for a breath. He doesn't even punctuate his sentences with full stops or commas. It's an avalanche poured out from his heart in devotion with thanksgiving to God. Now, I don't know if I have the ability, probably not, to read the passage in that sense, but I want you to keep that in mind as we read something of what he says and get something of the sense of excitement and anticipation and thanksgiving that is within his heart. He begins, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first, the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Now that is an amazing passage. It is filled with so much stuff. And in fact, I wonder how it is possible for any human being to describe the indescribable. That's in fact what we've got before us tonight. The Apostle Paul, fortunately, providentially, is being guided by God the Spirit, is describing the indescribable mystery and majesty of God. How does the finite, how does the limited, how does the mortal describe that which is infinite and immortal and indescribable and transcendent? It's not possible. People have tried. People continue to try. Fortunately, we have the Bible. God has given to us this particular revelation. But saying of this particular passage, people have stretched their minds to articulate and say, well, how do we describe this particular passage? And of course, one man has said, we enter this letter, this little letter with six chapters, through a magnificent gateway, God. Seeing a picture of God. Another man said it is a golden chain of many links. I don't know where it was, but somebody in my family showed me a picture of a car, I think it was a Mercedes-Benz, that was made out of white gold. Anybody see that? I saw it this weekend. I forget who showed it to me. A Mercedes-Benz, manufactured, glittering, white gold. Now, I mean, that's fantastic, isn't it? That's amazing. Imagine driving a car made out of white gold. Well, even that is inadequate to describe the richness of this particular passage in giving us this description about not only who God is, but what God has done. A kaleidoscope, another says, of dazzling lights and shifting colors. I thought of one of those balls, you young people, I don't know what you call them. Turns around and you have all sorts of lights glittering all over the place. That's the kind of thing, a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights. It's like a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. Now, here's my point, and again, I think it's the point of this particular series. Here is a concise statement of what God has done. And remember what I said about a matric qualification. It sets a platform for the future. What God has done, what is described in this passage, sets a platform for people in a world where there is little or no hope. And it sets this platform of anticipation of true hope. And of course, the important thing is, and I think this is the difficulty even within so-called professing Christian circles, it's not something that you can just grasp in your head. It's got to be something that grabs your heart. It's got to be part of your life experience. And then like Paul, and I think there are many here tonight who perhaps like Paul, can stand back and say, I can't believe it. This is unreal. Wow. Is this true? Is this what God is like? Is this what God has done? It's amazing. It's magnificent. And then you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms and with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then to speak about God, to speak about what God has done is something exciting and exhilarating and interesting and heart-gripping. Well, where does this blessing come from? Let's sort of chop this thing up a little bit, this passage. And firstly this evening then, where does this blessing come from? The blessing you need, it's a blessing that I need. I think it's a blessing that all people need because we are sinners. We live in darkness and brokenness and hopelessness. It's a blessing that comes from God. And this particular passage shows us that the Father, God the Father, is the source, He's the origin of this particular blessing spoken of in the passage. It begins with Him. Understand that. It begins with God. God is the starter. God is the initiator. In fact, if you have a look at the passage, if you've got your Bible in front of you, if you know anything about English language, you'll see that God Himself is the subject of every main verb. Have a look at some of them. Verse 3. Has blessed us. Who has done that? God has done this. Verse 4. Chosen us. In other words, He has singled you out. Who has done that? God has singled you out. He goes on to tell us in verse 5 something about when He singled you out. He has had His eye on you, we see, from ages ago. In eternity past, in love He predestined us, God did that, to be adopted as His sons. See what a great giver of gifts God is, has freely given us of His glorious grace. In other words, this passage is saying this giver of good gifts gives it to people who do not even deserve it. Undeserving, unmerited. And His generosity is unbelievable. Again, the language. Lavished on us. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of generosity. It speaks of excess. It speaks of abundance. God has lavished on us grace. Again, what we do not deserve. With all wisdom and understanding. Verse 8. More than this, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Think about that for a minute. This God, infinite, indescribable, transcendent, has exposed something of His mind to people. Man, what a privilege. No wonder we can get excited. No wonder this is something that should stir within our heart. And in fact, He unfolds something of the future, that God is to bring all things together under one head. There's the hope. The brokenness of Zimbabwe, the shambles in terms of immorality and corruption on the continent of Africa and elsewhere, what seems to be doom and gloom. Not with God. God is unfolding a particular purpose, ultimately to bring all things under Himself. There's the hope. There's a future. The platform has been set. There's excitement that there is a possibility. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And more than that, we are told here that He works everything out according to His will. Now, folks, if we really believe this. Now, Pastor Eric said something yesterday that has really stuck in my mind at Mandate, at the men's meeting. He said, doubt, and perhaps we could say unbelief, is manifested in the evidence of apathy. Eric, I'm changing your word a little, your words a little bit, but essentially that's what he's saying. Apathy actually is an indication, it's a symptom of what we don't believe. I mean, if we really believe this stuff about God, there is no way it'd be impossible not to get some sort of stir within your heart about not only who this God has done, but the hope that He has provided for the future. That by the way, is just a little bit about the verbs. Again, if we have a look at the language of the passage, not only do we see God in action in the doing words, in terms of His people, but now we look at the nouns. Now we see something of the description of God. Nouns like God's love and grace, His will, His purpose, and His plan. You put all of this together and you begin to see a different scenario unfolding in the purposes of the earth. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight, and I hope you're seeing it in the passage, is in this whole paragraph, in this avalanche of praise, it's full of God. And there's a challenge to us there. Surely as believers, or those who profess to be believers, who profess to be worshippers of God, surely our minds and hearts need to be affected by these realities of not only what God has done, the verbs, but who He is in the nouns. In all of this, the people of God, we see, are woven into the fabric of God's eternal design and plan. This is not all there is. There's much more to come. Well, that's where it comes from. Next important question, of course, I think we need to ask as well, where does it happen? Why is it that some people are affected? That some people show some kind of response of excitement and exhilaration toward God and for God, and some people don't. It must happen somewhere, and that somewhere probably excludes some people. Well, let's have a look. Let's see again at the pictures given to us in the Bible. Remember back to the Old Testament, as in the days of Noah. I think everybody knows the story of Noah and the flood. Remember in those days when wickedness and violence of humanity, of men and women, was to be judged by God and punished by God, there was a message that was preached that went forth. And again the message was simple. There is safety and blessing. That was the message that Noah preached. And not only were they told about the blessing promised with judgment looming, they were told where the blessing could be found. In the ark, it was safe. Nowhere else. In the ark, it was safe. Yes, judgment would come, the rains would fall, flooding would take place, there would be devastation, but again, the ark would be safe. Those who entered the ark would be kept and protected from the devastation of the flood. And so to hear in this passage, not only does God reveal the source, the origin of every blessing, but He makes known the sphere, the place where the blessing can be found. And we find here this divine blessing is given and received to all of those who are in Christ. Now bear with me. Bear with me as we try and unpack this phrase, in Christ. Just a little bit of the technical information here. In these verses, Jesus Christ, of course, is mentioned in some way no less than 15 times. In all of Paul's writings, and this is the Apostle Paul, he's written a number of these letters in the New Testament part of the Bible, we find that he uses this phrase, in Christ, no less than 169 times. Now hang on, you've got to pause and think now, there's the clue. This is where this blessing, where this hope for the future can be found, this reality of the greatness of God's grace can be experienced. Now, well, let's have a look at the passage, and I'm just going to touch on a couple of things, hoping to unfold the meaning of this word, in Christ. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it means, and it indicates, radical change. Change. Another letter that the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he simply makes this statement. If anyone is in Christ, now let's pause there for a minute. Let's say Noah was writing this. If anyone is in the ark, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so the key is that those who are in Christ, those who get excited and experience the blessing, the abundant and lavish blessing of God, are those who have been changed. Some kind of intervention, some kind of miracle has taken place, described for us in this particular letter and elsewhere as being made alive. Something happens in your heart. The old Puritans used to speak about awakening. Now maybe some of you need an awakening right now. All right? And I'm talking physically. But spiritually too. It is true that you cannot find the sphere of God's blessing unless something has happened in your heart, that the work of God's Holy Spirit has taken place in removing what the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel spoke about as a heart of stone. In other words, a heart that has no sensitivity toward God, a heart that is hardened towards the things of God and the mind of God and the worship of God, and instead it is replaced with a heart of flesh, tenderness and warmth, being made alive. And so there needs to be a total spiritual change. There needs to be a reorientation, a movement from an effort in external righteousness to something that comes from your the insides of your heart. I've got to ask that question tonight. You're a professing believer? Great. But have you been changed? Because if you're in Christ, there needs to be evidence, there needs to be an ability to say, I was like this, and now I'm like this. In this particular instance, on this side, I had no affection for God, I had no inclination for God, I had no excitement for God, I had no desire to worship God. But something happened. On a given day, in a given season, God changed me. The New Testament uses terminology like being born again, being converted. Has that happened? Secondly, this in Christ, another very important thing, and I touched on this in this morning's message. Being in Christ brings about a mysterious unity. Perhaps one could put that slightly differently and say in modern terminology it brings about a connectedness. Often I see on my computer low connectivity, and it actually means no connectivity. I'm not into the network. I can't read from somebody else's computer. I can't use the network. There's no connectivity. Well, that happens with God and with God's people. If there hasn't been this experience of radical change, there is no connectivity. There is no union with other believers and, of course, with God Himself. And the Bible shows us that those who are in Christ are part of the body of Christ. And so spiritually, an organic relationship has come about. And we are there in this union, experiencing this connectivity because of the miracle of conversion. The body, of course, is the new community. Spoke a bit about that last week, and I'll speak a lot about that in weeks to come. We've moved from the old community where Adam was the head. We've now moved to a new community, a new family, and now Christ is the head of this particular body. And so as a true believer, and I want to distinguish between professing believers and true believers. True believers are in Christ. And there is this connectedness. You know, the problem with us in South Africa, and perhaps in other Western countries, we identify Christianity with a common cultural identity. I think there's a difference. And perhaps I could illustrate it by saying I'm a South African, or you may be a South African, or you may be a something else. That means you belong to a particular cultural group. Being a Christian is more intimate than that. It's rather having the ability to say, you know what, I am a de Kivit in my particular instance. Or ek is a van der Merwe. Of you know, I belong to the Smith family, and so on. There's this connectedness, this organic, there's this united reality which is connected through intimate family. And I need to say, this in Christ reality is not something that you can arrange in and of yourself. Remember back in Noah's day and Noah's time, there were those people who thought, well, Noah might be right. There might be a flood, there might be heavy rains, there might be some danger, but we'll make a plan. Their plan didn't work. Even if they were the best of swimmers, they simply would not have endured. They would have died. And so today we need to see our own morality or our own religious expression will simply not be enough. Safety is only found in Christ. Have a look again at verse 4. Notice that God's choosing is in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 11 and 12, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. There is no other name, there is no other person. Jesus is the only exclusive, unique way into heaven, in being accepted by the Father. It's the only way by which men and women and children can be saved. Jesus and Jesus alone. Which leads me to the third question, very important question. How then can you experience this blessing? It comes from God. It takes place in the sphere, in the realm of being in Christ. Radical change needs to take place. There needs to be this organic connectivity. How do you experience it? Well, the wonderful gift of God, Jesus said that He would not leave us, leave His disciples, to use the correct context, as orphans, but that He would send another like Himself, the Holy Spirit. And that's the key. God has designed that we are to see that the Holy Spirit and the usefulness of the Word of God brings about this very thing spoken of in this passage tonight. If you have a look at the passage, and I'm going to pick up on this next week again because I don't want to go through it very quickly. But you'll notice here that the Holy Spirit is mentioned both in verse 13 and verse 14. Directly mentioned in those verses, but certainly there is the indirect mentioning. His activity is assumed. And then, of course, described in these last two verses, which say, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. That's the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. See the process? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit stirring within your heart, changing your disposition, giving you the capacity to respond to faith, or respond in faith. And then comes the abundance of these blessings. Blessings of the new covenant, described here as spiritual. God's law written on our hearts, prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. Blessings that extend way beyond the temporal to the eternal, to the uttermost times beyond even the grave. every spiritual blessing. We can read every blessing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is at work, doing, executing all that God has determined, working in the lives of men and women, getting the job done. The Holy Spirit is applying all that Jesus Christ accomplished in His death, in His righteous life before that, in His resurrection that follows, in His ascension, in His intercession, in His praying at the throne of grace at this very moment as the high priest. The Holy Spirit applies, He appropriates it, He internalizes it into the lives of individual people in centuries gone by and right here tonight. The question is, do you believe? Have you responded? Are you a recipient of these blessings in Christ? And I do want to challenge you tonight. I think the church sometimes, and I'm speaking in general terms now, accumulates a lot of religious people with religious baggage, with religious inclinations, who have no real interest in God. Can you with Paul celebrate with excitement and anticipation for the future, in worship in the present, and anticipation for future worship in the very presence of God, and experience something of an ecstatic relationship with God now? And dear friends, I would urge you to be honest with yourself. If the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit or a turn off to you, something is wrong. Something is wrong. There still is a spiritual blindness and a spiritual deafness. And you've got to ask God in mercy to save you, to open your eyes. But if your eyes are open, I would encourage you to cultivate and to nurture an excitement and enthusiasm. Be enthralled. Dear friends, this life is but fleeting. 70, 80, perhaps 90 at best. And it's over. God made you to worship Him. God made you to spend eternity in His presence, in service. Start practicing now. I urge you, think about these things. Oh, Father, we can speak so many words that simply could fall on deaf ears. But we know tonight and we trust that Your Holy Spirit is at work among us. And we know this in evidence because there are many among us tonight who love You. And Lord, You have stirred within them a real hunger and desire and excitement in worshiping You and giving to You what You are worthy of. And yet, Lord, just in a body like this tonight, there will be those who are foreigners to this kind of talk. They don't know. Perhaps thinking, this is strange, this is fanaticism. Won't You stir within their hearts, Lord, the reality of Your being, who You are as the God of love and mercy and grace and supreme glory. And Lord, draw people to Yourself and save one and another from sin and condemnation. Won't You lead us, Lord, as we go from here a little later? Have these words upon us. Keep them, we pray, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.